All right. All right, church. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. Internet, social media, all you gang. Good to have you with us. Welcome to church this morning. We got something a little fun this morning. How fun? How much? Well, we'll find out, you know. Jenny and I just want to say, you know, again, happy Thanksgiving to all of you. We sincerely hope and pray that your holiday was good and enjoyable and refreshing. That, you know, last week's message about at the holidays, you know, what's on your table, that what you wore, right, what you put on and what you brought to the table, that your attire and your attitude, that what you brought made your holidays a good time and made it a good memory, made it a good investment. We sincerely pray that was all good, you know. And spinning actually out of that message comes where we are today, because one of the things we talked about last week, we mentioned it briefly, was that recognizing, certainly, you know, I mean, did anybody have fun last week? Did you? Okay, good. I mean, we were hoping that, you know, that would be fun, and in the laugh, it would stick, you know, that it would, you know. So if you missed last week's message, it's available on our website. We encourage you to go check it out, you know. But one of the things we did mention, you know, was that we recognize that the holidays can be a time for relapse of all kinds, seasonal affective disorder and all that stuff, the memory that comes with it. And so we wanted to kind of address that and touch on that. And then along with that, I was reviewing some notes, and everybody remember, like, a few months ago, I asked for suggestions for messages. Anybody? Like, for you. All right, okay. I mean, I'm still blaming Judy, because we're still recovering from Judy's suggestion for end times. You know, you're welcome, right? Yeah. Well, that's why, you know, you serve a purpose, Judy, and you do it well, so thanks. But I did pay attention, and one of the things, a question that got submitted, which I kept all those things to the side and put them on the back burner, and when the Holy Spirit says now's the time, then we'll address them. But one of the things that goes along with it was this question. It says, I'm not the same person I was before I became a Christian. How many of you can say yes to that? Amen. Yet there is a sin that keeps coming back. I do well for a while, then I fall. If Jesus returns before I master it, am I still saved? Now, there's a lot to unpack there, all right? So we're going to take the next 2 weeks to get into that. And we're going to talk about that portion, the am I still saved. We'll talk about salvation and eternal salvation and what all that means. We'll talk about that next week. But I wanted to address this right here, the sin that keeps coming back. Again, recognizing that at the holidays especially, we tend to run in cycles, and things can activate those things within us. And so I wanted to actually bring a message. I felt the Lord say, let's bring a message to encourage you to have victory over that thing, whatever that thing is. And, you know, this may come as a surprise to some of you. We all got a thing that we keep going back to, and the Lord wants you to have victory over it, you know. So it's been said that once is a chance, twice is a pattern, three times is a habit. So what's your habit? I'm going to ask you that question this morning. What are your habits? Or once is a mistake, twice is a choice. The first time you do something, you might not know what the outcome or what the consequences are, but the second time you do it, you know what it is, and you choose it anyway. So what is the, you know, and it's interesting enough in that question of the sin that keeps coming back, well, that's kind of it's not really accurate, is it? Because really it's the sin we just keep choosing after the first time. And so the habit we can't break, the choice we keep making, we understand that at the holidays especially, it's a prime relapse opportunities, you know? I mean, you can go through and like I said, we all got stuff somewhere, right? Me being craned away from the Thanksgiving table after smashing my fourth plate of mashed taters. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll ask the rhetorical question, if you will. How many of you ate too much this past week? You know, you violate the routine or the discipline you have, and you overindulge. And now I was like, oh, you know, and I know, especially, you know, okay, anybody not in their 20s, right? It goes on a whole lot faster than it comes off. It's a whole lot more work to try and take it off, you know. So, you know, we can pack on pounds, you know, because we're overeating. It's a season of overindulgence. Okay, Brian, I thought you said something the other day about, especially as Americans, you know, we just have one excuse after another to overeat. You know, you can go right from all the way back to Easter 4 years ago, of all the, well, it's Easter candy, and then it's 4th of July, and then it's the Labor Day, and then, and you just keep going. And so you just keep, you know, you're packing on pounds, and overeating certainly is an overindulgence. It's a habit. Holiday times, you got to deal with the in-laws, the outlaws, whatever your situation is. And so what do? You self-medicate. Oh, I got to medicate. I got to take something to take the edge off. I got to put something in me to keep me from, you know, saying that thing that's been in my brain. So whether it's alcohol or substance abuse or nicotine or whatever it is, or candy, or just, you need a moment, Snickers bar, you know, you're like, find Snickers bar by the cases because I need a moment. You know, and so we can self-medicate on anything. Certainly, the seasonal times, seasonal affective disorder, depression, daylight saving, lack of sunlight, all that stuff legit, how it works in our brains, and in our depression, or holidays are painful times, and so it puts us in a depressed state, and so we look for immediate gratification to try and get us out of that funk so we can turn to pornography, or we can turn to retail shopping, don't drink and prime. Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and on and on and on we go. And so we overspend money that we don't have to buy stuff that we don't need to impress people that we don't really care about, to give to people who may not be grateful or they don't want it in the first place. And in our financial stress, now we're burdened because we spent more than we're taking in, and so you're hemorrhaging money, and so now you're stressed, and in your stress, you take it out on other people, you're angry, you're short-tempered, you're impatient, or you revert into that depressive state, and you withdraw, and you isolate, and that brings about that cycle of self-gratification, whatever it is, that thing you keep going back to, and around and around and around you go. Does that sound familiar to anybody, at least? Right? At least we're willing to admit. But we know all that. We're not here to talk about depressing stuff. We're here to talk about victory this morning. Because Jesus wants you to live in victory. He absolutely wants you to live in victory. I love that we sang Living Hope this morning. And it is well with me. Because that's the key. That's the truth, right? So we're going to talk about the keys to victory this morning. You know, Jesus, make no mistake about it, Jesus wants you to be victorious, not only over the vice, whatever your habit is, whatever that thing is that you just can't seem to break free of, but he wants you to be victorious in every area of your life. We saw this in our message last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Let's read it nice and loud, right? This is our statement of faith, our declaration. I will not be mastered by anything. There is nothing in this world, spiritual, physical, emotional, financial, relational, any of it, that I will be mastered by. Because God has created me, he's created you, to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath. Jesus said, I came to give you life, the abundant life, the mind-blowing, over-exceeding, over-achieving life. 3 John 2, I put this in our weekly encouragement to you, the follow-up to last week's message. 3 John verse 2, one of these verses and promises that we should memorize. You should memorize that verse and stick it in your back pocket and carry it with you and say, what's the life that God is calling me to? Let's read 3 John verse 2. That in all respects, and make it personal, that in all respects I may prosper and be in good health just as my soul prospers. That God's plan and his will and his desire for you is to be so abundant. If you think about how great heaven is going to be, your eternal salvation, free from the fear of death and hell, how great is heaven? And John says, I want you to have that in every area of your life, in the here and now, to be that blessed in every respect. That's life. God's desire is that you would be stupendously blessed and not slave to anything. Why? Because the Lord wants your life to be an attractant to the gospel. If you're walking around going, man, I'm just so beat up and so depressed, and I just can't beat this thing. And other people go, what God do you serve? Why do I want to be a part of that? No, God wants you to be victorious in every life so that people around you go, man, here you are living it. What's your secret? How do you do it? Well, let me tell you about my friend Jesus, because he's the one who does it. right? He wants your relationships to be good and healthy and positive. So other people will say, man, you're a person I want to be around. I want more of what you got. You make the world a better place by being here. You make the room a better place when you come into it, not when you leave it. God wants you to be, your finances to be blessed, to be stable. Why? So you can be a blessing to other people and say, let me do this because Jesus loves you, because he's been good to me, and so I want to be good to you. He wants your life, your physical life, to be healthy so you can live as long as possible and enjoy a quality of life so that you can be a blessing to the people around you and carry that torch and carry that and put that legacy in motion. That you can live and say, let me point to God's promises, because he is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do, and the proof is in my life. Jesus is a victorious God, not a loser. And he wants you to have victory too. And so your life is a reflection of his victory. And so whatever the thing is, and I'm willing to bet that this past week you're like that, whatever that thing is, you fell into it this week, kicking yourself and beating yourself up. Today's a day of victory. So what is it? What is it that's holding you back? What's the vice that's got a grip? Okay. What's the thing that we say, this time will be different? I've done that 1,000 times before, but this time is going to be different. See, vices are coping mechanisms. That's what they are. All right. They are an illusion. They promise some return on our investment, whether it's our attention or our time or our money, whatever it is. It's an illusion that says, if I invest in this, in return, I'm going to get gratification, self-fulfillment, self-value, whatever. But it has that veneer, if you will, on the surface. But once you go, like, you ever go for a drink and you think it's one thing and you get it and you go, who changed my root beer with Dr. Pepper or whatever, or who changed my Sprite for, I don't know, seltzer water, or vice versa, Who traded my, this was decaf. Who did that to me, right? They don't actually deliver on what you think is going to get. In fact, they do the opposite. They do not make us feel better. They do not feel better about ourselves. They do not increase our self-worth. In fact, it takes away from it. It does not promote health or stability. And we know it later, but you forget it in the moment, or you deceive yourself into thinking, this time will be different. Lighthearted, we talked about traditions last week, and one of the traditions we were talking about this week, Jenny and I, one of the family traditions, the Sunday before Thanksgiving was traditionally, we would go celebrate Pappy Mertz, go celebrate his birthday, Pap, the patriarch of the family, hey, we're going to go celebrate his birthday. What does Pap want to do on his birthday? Pap wants to go to Pizza Hut on his birthday. So every year, Sunday before Thanksgiving, we go to Pizza Hut. Pizza Hut makes me sick. Literally. Gives me indigestion, heartburn, every time. And every year. This year will be different. And it doesn't matter what it is. I've tried it all. Okay? Pizza, wings, breadsticks, even a salad makes me sick. And year after year, I got to go and... And then it got to the point in the later years where I'm like, oh, gosh. Okay. Because the idea of going to Pizza Hut and not actually eating anything was just ludicrous. Right? I go, that's stupid. Let me bring my own lunch to Pizza Hut. But it's for Pap, so I'll endure it. Right? But isn't that how we deceive ourselves? We think I have to do this for the benefit of, I'll endure it for, and it makes you sick. Now Pat passed away, and I certainly miss the tradition, and I would love to go to lunch with him one more time, but not a Pizza Hut, right? getting victory over that. And I had to work this through, you know, in my mind. You're like, I had to do the same thing with Long John Silver's. Like, I'm just like, every time I go, Jenny would know. I go, oh, I'm going to Long John Silver's. And I get him, come away going, oh, man, this is just, ugh. I don't know, am I eating the fish or the chicken? I can never tell, you know, like. You know, 6 months will go by, oh, I'm going to try to, oh, disappointed in it, you know. You know what tastes great? Victory. Freedom. Freedom tastes great. Freedom doesn't compare to anything else. And not going, oh, man, I got to do this, and feeling sick about it and kicking myself afterward. And you know, it's not just for, you know, now it's like, now it adds in like 3 days you're feeling sick because of your, no, I don't have to live that way. I don't have to give myself to that thing. There are plenty of other healthy choices and options available that make me feel better. I'm going to choose that. But it's, you know, it's something as simple as what's in here and what's in here that I have convinced myself this part of my life, this evil is necessary. No, it's not. So we're talking about victory over the vice, you know, and listen, I'm going to be very clear that I do not believe at all in the saying that, well, once an addict, always an addict. False. Not true. Because the Holy Spirit can and does deliver us from the schemes of the enemy, deliver us from the trappings in our mind, deliver us from the sin nature, and transforms us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and we put on the new spirit, which is Jesus. And that leads us in victory. And so he transforms the way we think, which transforms what we do. If that's not true, then God's word is a lie, and he's a liar. Is God a liar? No! Absolutely not. He is who he says he is. He does what he says he will do. So when he says, I'm going to transform you, then we're going to be transformed. Is it easy? Nope. Most times, not easy. It is a journey. It is a daily fight. We have to be intentional about it. And I believe we should celebrate sobriety. If you're one day clean of whatever your habit is, good for you. That's worth celebrating. Praise God. That's great. It's my favorite part. I'm wearing my CR shirt, my sober recovery shirt today. It's my favorite part of sober recovery. Every time when they hand out the chips, you know, hey, I'm 30 days. I'm 60 days. I'm started, you know, I'm one day. Hey, good, you know, all the way up to, you know, hey, 34 years. That is fantastic by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how that stuff works. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But, you know, and I absolutely believe we should celebrate. But I'm going to throw the caution out, too. You know, I am not saying that, well, oh, hey, I got victory over it one day, so praise God, I'm free. That's not how breaking free of an addiction works. And if you've ever tried it before, you know that. You've experienced it. You've experienced the frustration, the relapse cycle. You know, again, as a parole officer, I spent, I don't know how many times I had a conversation with addicts of all kinds, you know, and I would talk to them, okay, how you doing? Yeah, Cliff, I'm doing really well. I'm clean. I haven't been using. I haven't been using in a long time. Define a long time. Because if you're a daily addict, then hours is a long time. You know, yeah, I'm good. I haven't smoked or shot up in a week. That's great. That's really good. That's not freedom. You can control behavior to an extent for a certain period of time, but if you have not addressed the underlying issues, it's going to come roaring back, and it's going to come roaring back seven times stronger than it was the first time, because your body's going, I want it, and the longer you deny it, the louder it gets. That's the flesh having a hissy fit. So addiction is not a once-and-done accomplishment, not on our end. Jesus Christ died once for all for the sins of all, done. His is victory once and done. Ours is now our struggle, our wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places, and we're going to talk more about that next week. So it's a daily fight. So victory over the vice, right? And so, you know, understand how, we have to understand how sin works, how the flesh works, how the devil works. You know, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, which is the very beginning of all that there is, right? And God put, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, and it, and we'll talk more, you know, I don't want to get into preach before I preach, but, you know, like, the first humans figured out how to reject God, and the second generation humans figured out how to kill one another. And so God talks to Cain, and he says, listen, what's going on? Cain, I noticed your attitude's a little off. And God says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. I want you all to say that. Sin is crouching outside of my door. Go ahead, say that.
Sin is crouching outside of my door.
And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Right. I didn't necessarily mean for you to repeat that, but good for you. It's good. You're an engaging audience. I love that. That's why we do this together. It's great. Sin is relentless. Again, maybe you haven't figured that out. You keep getting blindsided by something. You just have to change the way you think about it. That sin is always, always, always looking for the opportunity. It's just waiting to pounce. You know, anytime I read that verse, I think of, you know, I mean, you ever have how many of you have cats? A pet cat, you know, who loves to stalk you, right? You know, he's just waiting to jump on you, or especially early mornings. Anybody have a cat that sleeps on the bed? You guys are Eagles fans, so your judgment's a little impaired anyway. But yeah, I couldn't resist. It don't matter. I'm eating crow after last week too, you know. My Colts lost, so anyway. Point being, did you ever, like, you know, your cat ever, like, you ever get woken up because you move your foot underneath the covers and the cat, like, ooh, I don't wake up in a hurry. Bang! Ah! Okay. Sin is always crouching. It's just waiting, looking like, you know, getting all ready to wee. Paul said, you know, what did God say? You must master it. That's why Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. I'm on to you, devil. I know your tricks. I know your traps. And so as I was thinking about this message, you know, certainly the visual picture and then the opening music here. I'm going back a little bit. Does anybody remember the game Pitfall? Oh, look at Steve's eye lit up. Like, ooh, I remember that. Yeah, Sean, okay. Okay, so front row. This was the original, the OG game system. It was called an Atari. You can find them actually at Second and Charles or like Eastport flea markets. You can buy them, and they still work. Especially if you find a vintage one, I'm telling you, nothing. This was where it was at. Okay, and so Pitfall was it? What's that? Pitfall Harry. That's right. That's right. So Pitfall was a game. The concept was very simple. You're the treasure hunter, and you got to run through the jungle, and you collect treasure, and you have to avoid the pitfalls. You gotta avoid the danger. And so there's snakes and crocodiles and scorpions and quicksand. And so you would just run and you had to jump over the stuff or and click pick up the treasure and then jump over the scorpion and jump over the snake, you know. And if you landed on them, you know, and then you start over and you keep going. And that's how that worked. And sometimes, you know, as you can see there, you know, you get to swing on the vine and swing over the alligators who their mouths are open there, you know. And so it was a fun game, but it was just, all right. That's life with Jesus. It really is. Where, you know, there's so many analogies and scripture that talk about run the race, and you're running, and what are you running? You're running through life, and you're picking up the good stuff. You're picking up the treasure that the Lord is leaving for you, saying, here's this. This is good for you. This is healthy for you. I'm going to pick that up, and I'm going to take that with me. But it's not just the good stuff. There's a lot of bad stuff in life, too. There's all kind of traps everywhere because the devil constantly wants to trip you up, drag you down, and take your life and take your stuff. And so it's not like, wow, God, can I just pick up the, you know, let me just run and pick up, you know, the gold coins, you know. No, you gotta figure out how to navigate the traps that are all over the place. And it's not like, wow, okay, I got over that quicksand and I got past that alligator back there, so now I'm good. Guess what? Another one around the next corner. Another trap around the bend, waiting for you, lurking, waiting. And, you know, this race, this life that we run with Jesus can be a lot of fun and it's the greatest adventure you're ever going to have. Nothing else compares to a life with Jesus. The things he brings you to, the things he allows you to experience, the things he puts across your path, only from him, and it'll blow your mind and rock your world. It's the greatest thing ever. But always the danger is lurking. It's right outside the door. And it'll bite you if you're not paying attention. It'll trip you up. And so to have victory over the vice, you have to know how the devil works. You have to know what the traps are. That's simple. So we're gonna talk about the traps. Let's read James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. Nice and loud. James says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, just hold on there. The word approved, it literally means pass the test. So once you have passed the test, then you get the crown of life. Then you get the gold. Then you pick up the treasure. All right? So this life is all about the test and passing that test. All right? Let's read on. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." All right, just hold on. God good, devil bad, all the time, period, full stop. That's it. God, why did you bring this temptation? Why did you put that box of chocolates right there? That's not how that temptation works, okay? Oh, God's tempting me. He brought along, you know, he brought that, the girl in the cubicle over there, he put her in my path to tempt. No, God did not do that. Right? Whatever it is. Oh, Black Friday sales. God's tempting me to be fit. No. That's not how that works. God does not tempt you. When the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray, our Father who art in heaven," and all that, right? And it's a poor translation where and says, and you know, and deliver us from evil. Well, it's almost like saying, like, "Lord, you're putting it in front of us. So, Lord, you know, you, it's, no, the rendering of it is, and Lord, you do not tempt us. You do not put us in front of a, you know, and lead us, you know, lead us into temptation." Oh, that's what I'm sorry. You know, and lead us not into temptation. Like God is tempting you. Going to give you this two paths and say, well, here, choose one of them, and one of them is good, and one of them is bad. And you know, and I'm giving you that. No, that's not what he's saying. But what is your choice that you're making? You know, and Lord, by your power, you deliver us from temptation. All right, read on. "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." I want you to remember that word, enticed. "Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So, you want to win? How many of you want to win? Okay, we're universally agreed on that. Then we have to be aware. We have to be knowledgeable. We have to be wise. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to deceive ourselves, and we don't want to be deceived by the enemy, because that's what the devil does, because he has been sent to the earth to deceive the whole world. How do you know the devil's lying to you? His lips are moving. That's it. There's no truth in him. Jesus said there is no truth. Not one. It's not like he sandwiches, you know, a lie between two truths. He just lies all the time. That's what he does. All right, so don't be deceived. So, now, we have to understand how he works, okay? So, first of all, you know, addressing that, the initial question there, like, well, you know, am I still saved if I sin, is really the question. And according, the answer to that is yes, of course you are. Because perfection is found only when we are completely transformed into his likeness, which doesn't happen on this side. This is the imperfect body. It's the perishable body. To be imperishable, we have to put on the imperishable body, which is later, not now. The initial thought or impulse is not sin. I don't want you to think. I don't want anybody walking in here going, "Oh man," or maybe you don't know that, you know. And the devil just uses that to beat you up. Oh, you had that thought, so that doesn't make you a Christian. How can? No, just tell him to shut the pie hole and move on. Because when a thought comes in, it doesn't make. He can put all kinds of thoughts there. He's a master domino player where he goes. All he's got to do is set the first one in motion and knows how the rest of them are going to fall. But it's what you do with that thought. That's what Jesus said. Now, you get it, but now what? Do you entertain it or do you kick it to the curb? If you kick it to the curb, good for you. That's what Paul said, is we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We don't allow it to take root. But if you take it in and now you meditate on it, you perseverate on it, and you continue on it, you fall down that path, well, now you've made a choice, okay? But the initial thought is not sin. The devil, listen, that word, okay, verse 15, when lust has conceived, when the thought has taken roots and been given life, the devil is constantly trying to impregnate you. I'm not trying to be graphic here, but the analogy is intentional. Everything in life revolves around the sperm and the egg and the union, and that's where you get life. And so the devil is constantly trying to impregnate you with his stuff so that you will give birth to that which he wants for you. Come back for second service for the unfiltered version of that. I just don't want to say that one live. There's just too much can be taken out of context. But understand his intentions. He is trying to cause you to give birth to something in your life that is not a healthy, beautiful baby boy or girl, but that it's dead because it does not deliver what it was promised. And so how does he do that? Carried away and enticed by his own lust. That word enticed in the Greek, it literally means a baited hook. How many fishermen are out there? You go fishing, if you throw an empty hook in the water, how much do you catch? Not usually, unless the fish is really, really dumb or desperate or curious, right? Most times you got to put some kind of lure, some kind of bait on there, flashy movement, color, that what? Fish goes, ooh, what was that? Right? That's how fishing works. And what happens? Fishermen, you know, you feel that tension on the line. You know, oh, he's nibbling. You got to wait. Then when they put their mouth on it fully, go for the bite. Then what do? Now you set the hook. Now you got them. Now you reel them. The devil is always fishing. He's always got lures in the water, and he's trying to catch the big one. You. You're the prize he's after. How do you escape that? How do you get away from that? Okay. Old fish or wise fish? Right? The old fish, they know where to go. They know where the water's deep. They know what fake lures look like. They know what the real food looks like. And they won't, most often, right, most times, they won't trade the substitute for the real thing. So what are the substitutes in your life that you keep gnawing after, nibbling on, that draws you in? You know, same thing, it's hunting season, you know, all you hunters out there. Big bucks or old bucks? They're wise. They've learned. They know. They know the places to avoid. You know, I mean, I laugh about it. You guys know it too. You know, you can go sit all summer long in the woods and watch for deer and see them there. And hunting season comes, and where did the deer go? Where they can't get shot. You know, I didn't see deer all summer long. Hunting season starts. I see deer in my yard almost every day now. And you know, and in broad daylight. Why? Because they know I can't get shot here. And when you find the good food, right? When you find where the stuff that really satisfies, the fake stuff, the lure isn't attractive anymore. It doesn't. You can dangle it there all day long. It doesn't matter because you know what the real stuff is. I'll come back to that. I'll come back to that, to the idea of the buck. All right. So how do you overcome? How do you get victory from the vice? All right. You got to recognize the traps. We're gonna go through these are your action points. This is what you gotta write down, make your notes, okay? Your step plans, whatever you want to call it, all right? But first of all, you gotta recognize the traps. So we're gonna recognize the traps here. First, the biggest trap, the biggest obstacle to avoid is forgetting God's word every time. All right. Let's read Psalm 119, verse 11. This is from Nancy and Kathy, ladies' ministry. If you're part of the Hidden Hearts, memorizing God's verse, this is their essential verse. It was just in the email, I think, which she sent out this morning. Psalm 119, 111. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. God's word, the treasure that you're picking up as you're going through life, to think, oh, this is a value. You're stashing that, okay? And listen, you're in a good place right now. We had a great start to the service. We had good praise time. We lifted up the name of Jesus. We point to him. It centers us. It gives us this sense of value, this sense of you're having an authentic encounter with the living God. And you're going, yeah, God, I'm excited. And you're hearing God's word, and God's word is alive, and it's powerful, and it moves within you. It's not just dead words, but it's actual seed. Good seed that grows those good things inside you. And so you're going, right now you're going, yeah, you're feeling challenged and encouraged, going, that's right, I'm going to beat this thing, whatever it is, and no more devil, and I'm drawing the line in the sand and all that stuff. And you're feeling really, really good. Are you going to remember it when the car breaks down? When the water heater breaks? When you have an argument with your spouse? When someone you care about passes away? When the storms of life blow in? Are you going to remember it then? Because that's how it works. We get distracted by something, and life takes a turn, and we forget God's word and his promises. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't matter what your situation or your circumstances is. His word is the same. Do you rely on it? Do you count on it? And we can get distracted by the senses. This is how the flesh works. This is how the lures work. We get distracted by the senses. Okay, God has given us and created us sight and sense and smell and taste and touch and all those things. And he's given us to a reason to enjoy the world he has created, but the devil corrupts it. And so he puts these things in front of you that cause you to go, ooh, you know, and we are visually driven. All right, and so it can be whatever, you know, you're visually, you know, sex or money or stuff and or food. All driven. How many of you this past week went, oh man, I'm so full, I can't eat another thing. And then they bring the pie on and you go, oh man, that looks really good. And you eat. You know? Or you're shopping and you go in, I got a budget. You know, this is it. And I'm not, this is how much we're spending. And I'm not, and you go out and all of a sudden there's the, you know, the sale on a 400 inch, you know, HD TV. And you go, oh, it's a great deal. It's 70% off, you know, and I got to have it. That's why I don't go to Sam's. Or anything like that, because I told you, I said I can go in there with three things on the list and walk out with 10 things that I never knew existed and that I didn't know I needed until that moment. Cheese balls by the yes, please, right? We are visually driven, and so I was talking about the old, you know, the old deer, the wise deer. When does an old deer become stupid? During the rut. When he's like, oh, it's time. And my home security cameras 3 weeks ago was going off in the middle of the night. I'm like, what is happening outside? I'm ready to go grab the gun because I thought somebody was trying to break in. I turn the camera on. What do I catch? A doe getting chased by a buck around and around our shed and our cars in the driveway. Every 30 seconds, there goes a doe, and there comes a buck right after it. All around in the morning. Why? He's like, whoa. He doesn't see anything else but what he wants because it's time. We are visually driven. Do you forget God's word in those moments? You gotta stash God's word. We're gonna get to the positives in a minute. All right. So we forget God's word. All right. I gotta move through these. Idleness and isolation. These are so key. This is so massive. I want you to understand the importance of this, of idleness and isolation, that it goes against the very grain of how you are created. In Genesis chapter 2, the beginning of all things, the first man, the first woman, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden to the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Note that man was not created in perfection, created outside of it and put in the garden. Eden, the utopian place, and God put him in it after he was created. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight, visually driven, good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. That was God's word. That was his instructions. Adam knew it. He heard it directly from God, and he promptly forgot it or ignored it. But from the beginning, loving and obeying God has been a choice. Love without a choice is not love. And that is what God has desired most of all, that you love him of your own accord freely, which is why he gave Adam the choice. If you guys are in Elevate, we're going to talk more about that this coming Wednesday. We're going to talk about that choice. Because the reality is, we think about all the areas in which we can be, give, you know, that we're tempted by sin, and we fail and we blow it. Adam had one opportunity to sin, and he took it. So we'll talk about that. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil represents the death, because it was Adam's choice to disregard God. All right. But here's what we want to talk about. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. I want everybody to say, not good. Not good. If God says something is not good, how not good is it? Right. Not good, all right? It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Idleness and isolation in the perfect place, in the very beginning, the apex of all God's creation. He creates man, and the first thing he does is give him two things. He gives him meaningful work, and he gives him a complementary companion or helper. He is genetically hardwired for those two things. To live in idleness of not being productive. Now, I'm not talking about being busy. I'm talking about being productive. God said, I want you to tend to the garden, cultivate it, encourage the good stuff to grow, and watch out for the stuff that's going to take over, and name all the animals. Let's have some fun, be creative, but you name them because you're master over them. To live in idleness and in isolation goes against the very grain of how you are created in the image of God. It goes against God's model of maturity and perfection. See, Adam came into the world mature. He wasn't born as a baby. He came in as a fully mature human being. And part of that maturity was to not be in isolation and to not be idle. And I'm telling you that when you take that idleness and you take isolation and you couple it with forgetting God's word, it is a recipe for disaster every time. And then you can add in old habits, all right? When I say old habits, it's the things that we do over and over again, expecting a different result. You know, Pitfall, the game, was not an open world map where you just go explore and it depends. It was linear. It was a program, and so it just, If you played the level, you failed, and you tried, you hit restart, it was the exact same game. It started over. And so over time, you could know where the traps were. You knew what was on the next screen even before it got there because you knew, because you had played it before. The hazards are always in the same place. Habits are like that. The habits, the hazards are always going to be in the same place for you. If you know people, places, and things trip you up, then you have to avoid those people, places, and things. You can't put yourself back in there. Not until you're strong enough to withstand, to recognize that those things have a hold on you. Okay, so know your triggers, memory association. We talked about that last week, that, hey, the holidays can bring up this, oh, it was Thanksgiving when, it was in between, you know, it was Christmas when, it was, you know, and I get it. You know, my dad passed on New Year's Eve, so New Year's Eve is tough for me. But what do I do? And I'll talk about it in just a minute, how we form new memories around that and don't let the old memory dictate what happened. In Romans chapter 8, memory is important, okay? But in all these things, Paul says, let's read this. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is a powerful, incredible statement, is it not? Memory has power. What's not in that list? Somebody said it. Jenny said it. The past. Notice that? Paul said, verse 38, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. He does not say things in the past. Paul's a smart guy. The authority on what Jesus said and the authority on Christ's gospel. Everything he says is for a reason. Everything he doesn't say is for a reason. Memory holds power. And it will separate you if you let it. Okay, so you know the traps. Now what? Because it's not just that. I can know the traps there. How do I get around it? How do I get over it? How do I get past it? Well, in Pitfall, you had to hang on a vine and swing across it. Whee! What did Jesus say? Huh? You know, love this analogy. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the vine. You're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So hang on to vine, hang on to Jesus for all you got, and say, okay, Lord, here we're going to go. We're going to go swinging across this thing, Lord, and I'm hanging on to you, and you're going to get me through it. You'll never look at Pitfall the same if you play that game yet. Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my word, that's a big if, that's a conditional promise. He said, if you continue in my word, then you are true disciples of mine, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth is found in him and in him alone. Apart from anything else, it's not the truth, and it won't set you free. All right? You know, when I say replace lie with the truth, it's about knowing what does God say about you. What does his word say about you? Who does he say you are? What are the rights and the privileges and promises that he's bestowed upon you? Not based upon your behavior, but because of who you are in him, because of your obedience and saying yes to Jesus. For me, that's why a journal comes into play, writing the scriptures out. Lord, how does this apply to me? And what does it say to me today? And what are you speaking to me today? And step by step, day after day, over the long haul, it transforms the way I thought about myself, which now, because of I know who I am and I know whose I am, that makes those decision-making process a whole lot easier. And I can recognize the lie from the truth, and I can recognize the fake from the real stuff, and it's easier to choose. And what God's done for me, he'll do for you. You got to replace the behavior. See, it's not just enough to not think about that thing that we're doing. Your brain cannot comprehend a negative result. How many of you went to Thanksgiving saying, okay, I'm not going to overeat. I'm not going to overeat. I'm not going to overeat. And what are you actually thinking about? Overeating. So when the pie came out, you went, ooh, I'm so full. Ooh. It's about reframing it. You got to tell yourself, I am going to limit myself, or I'm going to have this much, and I'm going to have one piece of whatever it is, or count your calories, or however it works for you, to say, it's not about not doing it, this is what I'm going to do. You have to have the action plan in place. If you don't have the action plan of what you're going to do, eventually you'll revert to that which you do not want to do because that's what you're thinking about. When you focus on the good, there isn't any room for the negative stuff. If you get busy doing what God wants you to do, devil's got no room to get in there and go, well, how about this? Or even if you put you in your path, you go, I'm not doing that. That's stupid. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. It's easier to spot when you know your tendencies, when you know your habits, when you know that, when you know the triggers, when you know those things that get, now it becomes this bright like warning sign. You go, oh, I know, I can recognize what that is, and I'm not giving myself to that, all right? And so recognize your tendencies. Recognize that when you get tired, when you get frustrated, when you get stressed, that's when those opportunities, you're more susceptible to it. So you got to be proactive, okay? You know, if you struggle with depressive thoughts or pornography or anything, or even shopping, okay, you know, compulsive shopping online, okay, turn the phone off before you go to bed, well before you go to bed, shut it off, turn the TV off, stop channel surfing, find, and not just stop doing that, but then replace it with a positive behavior, okay? I instituted that, I seated control the remote, I don't want it, here, you can have it. I'm going to, you know, and I'll read, or I'll do something positive that moves me and brings about a desired outcome, not just, you know, so stop doom scrolling, stop, you know, and the studies are out there, Gen Alpha, millennials, highest rate of depression and suicide. Why? Coincides with the advent of the smartphone and social media and all that stuff. The trends all go together, all right? So if you're feeling depressed, turn the phone off. Get off social media, take a break, and see how much better you feel. You know, all those things. You know, read, exercise. You got to replace it with good behavior. You know, go for a walk, go for a brisk walk. You know, take a cold shower, whatever you got to do. You got to replace the behavior. All right, and create new memories. I want you to create new memories. You know, how many of you have said, "Oh, I just can't go to that store, or I can't go to that restaurant, or I can't go to that park because I got a memory that goes there." You know, but that's not the God. You know, the God we serve does not say, "Well, you know, I'm Lord of all, over all things, but that spot, you know, that doesn't belong to me." That's not who Jesus is. He's Lord over all of it. And so you can go there and say, okay, well, I'm going to go there, and you bring, you know, new people and you create a new memory there, you know. So I said, New Year's Eve is tough because that's when my dad passed. But, you know, I make sure that on New Year's Eve, I surround myself with people who are good, who are positive, and we have a good time together, and it becomes this, you know, I don't dread New Year's Eve because it's an anniversary or something. I can honor my dad and honor and enjoy what we have, and we move on. All right. Praise God. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, you're a new creature. The old things passed away. All things become new, all right? We're not bound to the past, all right? So in those moments, invite the Lord into it. Invite him in to those places because he goes with you, all right? And then the last part is the call for reinforcements. Jenny, it's 9:58. You want to bring the band up or you want to cut it? Okay, Lord, we're going to play a song instead of the, all right. So call for reinforcements. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. Call for reinforcements. Remember what we talked about, isolation. You know, oh, I can't reach, you know, or how many times I talk with people, so I know I should have reached out, but I didn't. No, that's what they're there for. You know, one of my friends, he says, I got a fire team. These are the guys I go to when, hey, I need prayer. Call out for it, all right? Because two are better than one. And if you can get more than two, then you multiply exponentially your return, all right? Isolation gives the devil a big field to play in. Now Peter says that the devil is like a lion prowling around looking for someone to devour, right? He's creeping, he's lurking, ready. But Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah who lives inside you, and he has defeated the devil and rendered him powerless and made a public mockery of him and rendered him impotent. And so he can't impregnate you with his thoughts and with his stuff anymore. So stay close. Stay close to your team, to your squad, whatever you want to call it. You know, who does a lion try to pick off? The one who's isolated, the one who's separated from the pack. So especially in hard times, especially if you know, hey, this is a difficult time, that's the time to lean into your support group rather than pull away from them, all right? And if you have folks on your team or in your circle that you know it's a hard time, be proactive. Reach out to them, okay? How do we do that? Listen, every Sunday service, Jenny and I believe that every Sunday service is a counseling session that you get free of charge to come in here because you work through your stuff, because that's what we do. We're going to apply God's word to it. And this week, you know, you go home and you work on it, and it's not just today, but this week you're working on it. Lord, what does your word say? How does it apply in my life? And incrementally, you're getting better. So Sunday services are a prime example and a number one reason why we come to church, right? Secondly, if you want a little bit more, I'll give you the free, you know, the free advertisement for Celebrate Recovery, our faith-based recovery program. I absolutely believe that any recovery program worth its salt has to incorporate a spiritual element, because you live in a body and you have a soul, but you are a spirit. And if you deny a spiritual component in your recovery, it's denying part of the process, and it's going to be unfruitful. It's not going to take root. So incorporating Jesus Christ into the spiritual component and bringing him into that guarantees you, if you do things his way, victory. All right, so Celebrate Recovery, and I love, again, Celebrate Recovery is happens every Tuesday night. You know, as an addict, whatever your addiction is, you can control behavior to an extent, but if you don't address the why, then eventually it'll take root and come back, and it'll be worse than it was before. It's what Jesus said in talking about sweeping a house clear. You can't be free until you address your belief system, what it is that you believe about yourself that drives you to act out in that certain way. That my first journal entry, and here's that word again, journal. My first journal entry was, I sat down, I said, okay, Lord, I've known you for many years now, and I said, we've cleaned up the outside as much as it can be. I don't cuss, you know. I don't smoke. I don't drink. All the external stuff. We've cleaned that up about as good as it's going to get. The only thing that's left now is the foundational stuff, the stuff beneath the surface, the stuff that I don't even know is there. So let's go to work. And that's how we did it. All right. So Celebrate Recovery is a great place to start. It's the open net. Gets people interested. You get a biblical teaching. You get surrounded by other people who are going to help you. But the real meat and potatoes is found in a step study where you get beneath the surface, you get into who and what you are and what you believe and how God is transforming that. And if you think, well, step study, if you still convince yourself that you don't have any hurts, habits, or hangups, and you're going to want to do it on your own, that's fine. Guess what? Connection groups are the exact same thing. That's just in a different venue, but it's the same thing. Because we give you the going deeper questions that come out of the message that cause you to apply God's word and get beneath the surface, get into your heart, get into what God's doing, and he transforms your life, and you're better for it. Amen? Amen. That's transformation. That's discipleship. That's how that works. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, our last verse for the day. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Make no mistake, Jesus gives you victory over the vice. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Would you, for a minute, just close your eyes. I want to give you an invitation. If you have never before surrendered your life to Jesus, maybe you've gone through the meat grinder or whatever your habit is, it's just been taking its toll, and you're saying, no more. Today, Lord, I need you. Today's the day, Lord, I'm giving you my life. If that's your decision this morning, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand as your public proclamation that you're saying yes to Jesus. Anybody here making a decision? If you're online, just hit us up in the chat box. If I don't see you waving, wave at me, throw something, it's okay. All right, great. Would you all pray this with me out loud? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me, that you have a plan for my life. That plan is to be victorious. So I surrender to you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word, which is alive in me, transforms my thoughts, transforms my attitude, transforms my behavior, and gives me victory over the vice. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.